Read in the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2, page 1411. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, beginning of the second line of that verse. Without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Romans 15 and just the beginning of verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And then Psalm 103 and verse 8. Jehovah is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. I was struck by an expression someone used this week. It's quite a common one in the English language. Someone spoke about doing something as if their life depended upon it. The meaning's clear. We know what it means. It meant that what that thing that was being done was to be done so thoroughly, so absolutely, that even if their whole life was hanging upon it, it would be secure. Doing something as if their life depended on it. You know, you think of climbers, rock climbers. They bang their pittance into the rock and they test them and bang them in and make sure that they're absolutely secure. Why? Because their life literally depends upon it. If they haven't got a secure holding for that piece of metal, they're highly likely to go crashing down to their death. Their life literally depends upon it. I wonder tonight what your attitude is to the gospel. You come here tonight. Maybe it's just something you do on a Sunday evening. Maybe it passes half an hour or so. Maybe it ticks the religion box for a week. Whatever it is, maybe it's just something that you do. I wonder, you know, if you really thought about this, you know, let me tell you, your whole life depends upon your response to the gospel. And not just your life, your whole eternity. We're not dealing with little trivial matters in the glad tidings tonight. This is about eternity, where your soul will spend eternity. And not only your life, your eternity depends upon it. Upon what your answer is to that cry, what shall I do with Jesus? The cry went out, didn't it, in Pilate's hall 2,000 years ago. What shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? And that same question has come down through the ages for 2,000 years, right down here to 2021. What will you do with Jesus? The hymn writer says, neutral you cannot be. You can't be neutral when it comes to the glad tidings. You either accept them or you reject them. It says that in Hebrews, you know, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Just to turn away, just to ignore the word is neglecting. Your whole eternity hangs upon this question, what you are going to do with Jesus. Makes the glad tidings of the utmost importance tonight. I read this passage in Ephesians. It's a letter that was written, as we know, to the Christian company. And he just goes over some of the characteristics that affected them before they were converted. And he speaks about them. He says that they were without Christ and without God and without hope. Those three things go together, you know. If you are without Christ, and I want to challenge you tonight, have you got Jesus as your Saviour? Because if you are without Christ, You are without God and you are without hope. Without him, there is no hope. There's no other name given under heaven amongst men whereby we must be saved. Jesus alone is the Saviour, and no other person can save you tonight. Without God, without Christ, without hope. Have you got hope tonight? You know, hope is something that is in very short supply in this world. Said today, like this week in the news, you know, when they were talking about some of these persons being left behind in Afghanistan, they were saying that the window of hope was closing. Tonight, my friend, the window of hope is closing. But there is hope tonight in the gospel. I want to introduce you in the glad tidings to the one we read of in Romans as the God of hope. But you know, this world is a hopeless place. I don't know what your hopes are. Maybe hoping to get on and get a good job or wealth and all these things. You know, there's so many persons in this world tonight whose hopes have been shattered. And it's a sad, sad place. You cannot have real hope without Christ. You know, when the Lord Jesus was here, he dealt with many, many hopeless cases. You know, just one chapter, you take Mark chapter 5, you know, the Lord Jesus deals there with three hopeless cases. A man, a woman, and a child. All three of them absolutely hopeless cases. Think of the demoniac there in land of Gadara. The Lord Jesus crossed the water to go to see him. He was a hopeless case. He was possessed of demons. There he was, you know, he dwelt amongst the tombs. What a miserable existence. And you know, he was so powerful, so strong. The wickedness in him was so powerful they couldn't even bind him with chains. He just burst them off. An utterly wicked man. Came into contact with Jesus, you know. And he's found sitting clothed and sensible at the feet of Jesus. You know, Jesus is still doing that today. Wicked persons, terrifying persons, can come into contact with Jesus and have their lives transformed. That's the transforming power of the gospel. There was that woman, you know, the same chapter. There she was, she'd had that flux of blood 12 years and her life was literally ebbing away. She had no hope. She tried everything. All the doctors, everything that could possibly help her, she tried, all to no avail. Grasped the hem of Jesus' garment and she was healed. Oh, how wonderful, you know. She came into contact with the Saviour, the one who had come down from the glory, walked this earth, you know, he might come near to needy souls. And that needy soul found him that day, grasped the hem of his garment, she was immediately healed. A young child, you know, Jairus' daughter, that one who's died, she died, you know, think of it, the hopelessness of that case. Jesus came in, child, I say to thee, arise. Oh, how wonderful, you know. That circumstance which seemed so utterly beyond any help whatsoever. Jesus came in, you know, and raised that dead soul. In the life of Jesus, whenever he came into contact with death, it couldn't stand in his presence. He is the Lord of life and glory. What a person Jesus is. What a Saviour. And I want you to come to know him tonight, if you've never known him before. But if you're without him, there's no hope for you. Without Christ, without God, without hope. Many persons today are hopeless cases, you know. There's souls that think their lives are going to end with some overdose. That's all they can think of. No hope, no outlook. Many men, you know, big, strong, tough men, as the cell door closes behind them, break down in tears because they recognise that their life's ruined and everything's gone to the end and they've got no hope, no outlook. Oh, tonight, my friend, what about you? Have you got hope? Or are you a hopeless case? I can tell you that Jesus has the answer to your need. I want to tell you tonight about the God of hope. Fill you with all peace and joy in believing. You know, the God that we have to do with is a wonderful God. The God that I know. It's a God of power. Think of that, you know, God is powerful. Whatever your circumstances, whatever the circumstances in the world, God is able for it. He's the one, you know, that I know, that created the heavens and the earth by the word of his power. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I know that young people today, brought up in the schools, told that the earth came into being through some big bang and then there was evolution and all these things. Think about it, you know. Think about it. You look at a building. There's a building there. It had to have an architect. It had to have a designer. And it had to have a builder. It didn't just happen. Look around you. Your cars, your domestic appliances, whatever it is. You know, these things around us. They didn't just happen. They had to have a designer. They had to have someone to make them. They didn't just happen. Think of the folly of thinking something so complex and so wonderful and so majestic as this creation could just happen. It amazes me that intelligent persons can think that, other than the fact that they just want to shut God out of their lives. And yet that God, you know, is a God who is holy. It's difficult to understand what holiness is, I think, because we are so unholy. It means that, you know, God is pure. And he's so holy that sin cannot even come near him. It's such an abomination in his presence. It's so appalling to God. God is so holy and pure and perfect, and we find it difficult to understand. But God is holy. God is light, you know. No darkness in him. Absolutely pure and perfect and holy. A God who can have nothing whatsoever to do with sin. And if it comes into his presence, it must be dealt with. God who is righteous, you know. God who is righteous. It means that everything that God does is right. Again, it's something we probably struggle a little bit to understand. We live in a fallen creation. And the righteousness of God sometimes is difficult to comprehend. This world operates on the principle of compromise. You know, you give a bit and I'll give a bit and we'll find some middle way. Some grey area. Let me tell you, there's no compromise whatsoever with God. He never compromises with sin. It has to be dealt with. God is infinitely righteous. And compromise would be a stain on that righteousness. We were told last week, you know, of the word in Isaiah 53. God says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. But that doesn't mean that God is coming down to reason with you in that sense that, you know, we'll strike some middle pathway. No, God is saying, look, I've found an answer. I have found a ransom. Your need is great. Your sins are as scarlet. But I found a way to make them white as snow. But that way, you know, comes at infinite cost. If God was to be righteous and yet make your sins as white as snow, someone else had to pay the penalty for them. Someone else had to pay that penalty to meet God's righteous claims, his hatred of sin. And that person, you know, had to be perfect themselves. Think of God looking down upon his creation. Was there any that could qualify to take away one single sin? As he looked down upon the earth, one who had no sin of their own, no, could never be found. Every man, woman and child that's walked this earth has sinned. The Bible says that all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. That's every man, woman and child that's ever lived. The only way that there could be a ransom paid, that there could be one found who could pay the penalty for sin, was that God should provide that one himself. And that one was his only beloved son, his only begotten son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who I spoke of, who came into those hopeless conditions, that one I spoke of just now, came into those hopeless cases. He was the one that came from heaven, you know, on a mission from God to take upon himself the judgment and the penalty of sin and sins. It involved that pathway of divine grace as he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. How he went about, you know, the kindness of God, the compassion of God, the mercy of God, the goodness of God, the love of God was shown in Jesus when he walked this earth. No man walked the earth like Jesus. What a precious pathway it is. How we love to read it, don't you? Those four Gospels tell us of the pathway of Jesus. Oh, how beautiful, how lovely it is. What a Saviour. And he came here, you know, not that he might just make known the love of God, but that he might go to that cross of Calvary to meet the righteous claims of a holy, sin-hating God and to pay the penalty for sins. You know, the cross of Christ is the absolute demonstration of the perfect righteousness of God. Hymn writer says that the perfect righteousness of God is witnessed in the Saviour's blood. In the cross of Christ we see how God can save and yet righteous be. How could it be? How could his love and his righteousness be reconciled? Oh, my friend, it meant, you know, that the sinless one, the Lord Jesus, should suffer under the righteous judgment of God in those three terrifying hours of judgment where he bore the penalty of sin and of sins. My sins were taken and put upon Jesus, and God judged them there in their entirety. You know, I suppose that's why it's such a demonstration of God's righteousness. There was nothing held back by a holy God when he judged sin upon the head of his beloved Son. You think of that, you know, the one that he loved more than any, his only begotten Son. And yet God took the full weight of sin and sins and put them upon that one who he loved supremely and judged it, and judged him in my place and in yours. What righteousness, you know. Even the devil himself cannot cavil at God's righteousness. It's wonderful and it's perfect. I read in the psalm of a God who is merciful and gracious. We've spoken of his power, of his holiness, of his righteousness. And yet we know too a God who is merciful and gracious. Mercy, think of mercy, you know, what is mercy? It's been just defined as not dealing with us as we deserved. How true that is, you know, what do we deserve? As sinners, we deserve the righteous judgment and wrath of a holy God. That's what we truly deserve. And yet God in his mercy is offering forgiveness. How hard it is, you know, almost for us to understand. Why doesn't God wipe this scene in judgment? Because he is a God of mercy. And in his mercy, he's appealing to sinners tonight that they might come to him in repentance and put their faith in his beloved Son. You have to think of the mercy of God. You think of that young man in Luke 15. There he was in the far country. He repented. He turned around and came back. And the father ran to meet him, covered him with kisses. You know, is that what he deserved? No, it wasn't. That's the mercy of God, you know. How great, how good God is, you know. His mercy extended to unworthy, undeserving sinners. You know, there's an interesting story told about that passage in Luke 15. There's a man who was converted under it, and he went to an artist, and he said to this artist that he wanted him to draw a picture of that scene where the father ran to greet his son and fell on him and covered him with kisses. And so he gave the artist a Bible and pointed out the passage to him so that he could generate the picture in his mind to paint. A few weeks later, the man went back to the artist to collect the painting. And he looked at it and in unbelief. He said, "What have you done? What have you done? Why have you painted this?" And it turned out the man had painted a picture of the father with a very angry face and a great stick, and he was beating his son. And he said, "Why have you done that? Why have you drawn that painting?" He said, "Well, because that's what would happen in real life. That's what he deserved. That's surely what would happen." You see, he didn't understand what mercy was. The mercy of God, you know, ran to greet that younger son and covered him in kisses and brought him back to the father's house. That's God's attitude to the sinner tonight. I don't know, you know, what your impression of God is, but that's the God that I know. He loves men and he loves sinners despite their sins, and he wants to forgive them. And in mercy, he'll run to greet the returning sinner tonight. If you'll take that step in repentance, you know, that turn towards God, he'll run to greet the sinner and bring them into his house. You know, that's the grace of God. He doesn't just show mercies, but God is gracious, merciful and gracious. He brings them into the Father's house, doesn't he? The ring on his finger, the robe upon him, the freedom of the house, the meal provided, everything provided for him. That's the grace of God. That's what God does. You know, he doesn't treat us as we deserve, and he treats us as we don't deserve. That's what mercy is, you know, and that's what God does to us. He's offering tonight a full and free pardon, forgiveness of sins, peace, joy, a house in heaven, the Father's home, the Father's heart. It's all ours, you know. If only you'll come to Jesus in repentance and faith in the glad tidings. Oh, what a God we have to proclaim in the gospel. A God who is rich in mercy. And so we've read here, Jehovah is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness. It says he's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. As the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards them that fear him. Yes, we speak of a God who is holy, a God who is powerful, a God who is righteous, a God who is merciful and gracious. And above all, what lies behind it all? A God who is love. God is love. So Roman in John 3 verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him may not perish but have life eternal. What a God, you know, we have to do with in the gospel. And his appeal goes out once more to a world that is full of hopelessness, full of despair. His arms are outstretched in blessing once more as the gospel goes out. And the question is, what are you going to do with God's glad tidings? Message goes out in wonderful grace once more. What will you do with Jesus? Your eternity depends upon it. Will you come to him, accept him as your saviour? Put your trust in that finished work, that precious shed blood that came from his spear-pierced side. Think of that, you know, as he hung there upon that cross. And that soldier coming, pierced his side. Outflowed blood and water. It's almost like the ultimate expression of the love of God, shown in the shedding of the blood of Jesus, that which washes sins away. How precious it is, you know, that precious blood of Jesus. And it's available for you and whosoever will tonight to accept as the payment for their sins. May you come to him tonight, accept him as your saviour. Know what it is to know as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Amen. Think of that, the east to the west, it's an unfathomable distance, it's immeasurable. And that's how far God has removed my sins away from me. And you can know what that is tonight. If you're burdened, and I would long that you would, if you've never been burdened by your sins before, oh, that you might be burdened by them tonight. And then know what it is to come to the one who can lift that burden and take it away so much, so far as the east is from the west, and leave you free. May you know what it is, for his name's sake.